See you guys on this Palm Sunday. We're going to discuss that a little bit today, but you know, as you know, we are going through Matthew, and we're not going to jump forward, okay? Because that's forward, but we are going to talk a little bit about Palm Sunday today, but we're going to keep going in Matthew 9, because that's where we left Jesus, and if you remember, we left Jesus being rejected, right? He cast out a demon, and then they send him away. They're like, wait a minute. He ran our pigs into the water. That's what they were worried about. And so this is where we pick up the story today. We pick up someone who they had rejected Jesus because their eyes were not on the spiritual. Their eyes were on the world, right? But there's a whole spiritual battle going on around us that we need to be aware of and that we need to constantly be looking at. We talked about this on Wednesday night again, that there was a spiritual battle taking place around Elijah. They were coming against Elijah, and everybody's like afraid. Elijah's like, Lord, open their eyes. And Elijah opens his eyes, and there's this army of angels, you know, surrounding him. He's like, I'm good. Right? But that's where we are. And if you have your eyes in the wrong place, you're going to make decisions and you will reject God. You will reject Jesus. So Matthew 9, we're going to pick up in verse 1. It says, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. So he's back home. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now, this is a very abbreviated version of this story. And if you look at Mark, if you look at Luke, if you look at the other Gospels, it talks about this as well. And we get a little more vision about what's actually happening here. This little verse, you know, they brought him, you know. That's actually, if you read the other stories, you realize that was no easy task. Because as Jesus is stepping across the boat and people are hearing about all these miracles that they're doing, he's being surrounded by a lot of people, and these people are bringing their physical needs to Jesus, and they're saying, heal me. You know, I saw you heal somebody. I heard you cast out a demon. You know, I heard you raise, you know, you're raising people from that. It's like, what's going on in your life? We're hearing all these stories. I want to be near you. Not only that, but he's speaking and he's preaching things. We get through the beatitude that's new to people, and people want to hear it, and they're eating it up. So we see in these other gospels where Jesus is surrounded, he's in somebody's home, and there's so many people that you can't get in. You can imagine if this place was filled so much and there was a crowd on the outside of it to the point where you couldn't even get in. I was at a rally the other day down in D.C. and I remember I wanted Lilliam to be able to see the speaker, right? And so I was kind of weaving. I felt bad, but I was like, I'm going to get in front of you. And I'm pulling my kid behind me, you know, and I'm trying to weave through the crowd so she could just get up there and see who was speaking, right? Well, it was like that, except there was no room. You couldn't even get through. So these people, what do? They actually get up on top of this house and they dig through the roof of the house. Okay, you can imagine, you know, you're the homeowner and all of a sudden, what's going on? You know, and you hear this, you know, sound, and you're looking up and all of a sudden some dirt starts falling and you're like, oh my goodness, what's happening here? And they open it up and they open it up above Jesus and they actually drop him through the roof and at the feet of Jesus. That's what the story is. So it's funny that Matthew just blows right by that, right? But they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus' reaction, you think about it, this is a paralytic man, okay? It seems like, you know, when you look at the translation where it's like a palsy that someone gets, It's not something necessarily they were born with, but it's something that it comes on them, and later in life it gets worse and worse. It gets to the point where they're debilitated, and their life completely changes. Whereas once they might have had a whole life, now they have a life that is completely, you know, subjected to the pain that they're going through. And at the time, it's interesting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that would normally be, you know, speaking about God, the people that you go to about God, they had this belief in their head that if you did something, that if you had some kind of illness or some kind of like disease or some kind of debilitating problem, that it was because you had sin, right? So obviously this man who had such a terrible thing had a lot of sin. When people looked on the outside, they were like, oh, he has a lot of sin. And you think about him being raised in this culture where they're like, it's because you sinned, it's because you sinned, it's because you sinned. Well, he's sitting here before Jesus. Think about how he's feeling. He's like, well, maybe I don't even deserve being healed. Because I sinned. I'm just getting what I deserve. So it interests me that this is the need that Jesus speaks to. He's been healing everybody else. You know, you're blind. You're not blind anymore. You know this. You're not that anymore. It's like, but then this man comes and sits down before him. His friends have such great faith to do whatever they can to put him right at the feet of Jesus. And instead of just saying, I'm going to heal you, he says, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. See, I think Jesus was speaking to his heart. You know, the real thing in his life that was holding him down, the shame that he carried. And Jesus speaks to this, and man, let me tell you, there were some people around him that heard that, and they're like, huh? Because they know, according to the Jewish law, that the only person that can forgive sins is God. Right? Whoa, wait a minute. Forgive sin? You can't forgive his sins. Only God can do that. That's what the Bible says. That's what the whole scriptures say all the way up to right? See, Jesus has the power to heal our greatest need, our separation from God by sin. And I know a lot of the times we get wrapped up in our physical needs and the things that are going on inside of us physically and the things that are holding us down because they're holding us back from the things that we want to do. Maybe they're even holding you back from ministering to God's house, you know, or maybe they're holding you back from having a joyful life. So we focus on those things because they're very evident to us. But Jesus sees in this man the real need, and the purpose that he came for was the fact that we're separated by God. And I say this all the time. This is not new to anybody who's been here, right? We can't do it. There's nothing that can harmonize us and God because we have sin in our lives. And God will not stand for that. God has to judge that, or he's no longer a righteous God. A righteous God is going to judge sin, period. It's bad. It hurts people. It causes destruction. That's what it does. We see in our world today a lot of destruction. I was just asking for prayer for one of my students, guys. Man, I had him when he was in eighth grade. He died the other day. He was 31 years old. He had gotten to prison on a misdemeanor. It wasn't even that long. He wouldn't have been there very long. But he got in some kind of altercation with the guards, and he's dead now. This is the world we live in. There's pain and there's suffering. And you can't look at God and blame God because it's our choices. I had just been talking to him because he had started a new business, and you know, he knew that I was a Christian, okay? He knew that that's what I stood for, you know? And I kept saying, what can we do? What can I do for you, you know? But his greatest need was God. But we live in this fallen world. And Jesus is sitting here. This man is in front of him. He does the greatest thing that he possibly can do for him. And it confuses people. Because that's not what they were there for. It probably confused his friends a little bit. His friends were probably like, wait a minute, what are you forgiving sin? What? You brought him, you going to heal him? You know? And then there's other group, right, that we're going to learn about. If you keep reading Matthew 9, verse 3, it says, and some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And listen to this. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, go home. And he got up and he went home. Wow. Just think about that moment. Remember, the Pharisees have been teaching that this illness is because he sinned. Right? Obviously, if you get healed of this illness, what has had happened? Something had to have happened, right? God had to have forgiven you of your sins. So this is Jesus saying, you want to know my authority? Here it is. And he healed them. Okay, and listen, the Pharisees are like not happy with that right there. They're like, wait a minute, this is bad. But listen to the crowds, because we have this whole crowd of onlookers watching this. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God. And they had seen a lot of things up till now. But what they hadn't seen was, I forgive your sins. They hadn't seen the greatest need being met. And it says, and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. See, the people did not recognize Jesus for who he was. This is the problem. They're looking at this and he's just another man, or he's another prophet. He's the Messiah. They think he's just a man, right? But he's more than just a man, isn't he?
Yeah.
Why could he forgive sins? Because he was God. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, he forgives sins. He's God. People over and over. Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. Over and over again in the Bible, we see this, and I'm going to point it out every time. Because people will say that Jesus was just a good guy. He never claimed to be God. He did, over and over and over again. We need to understand that. Okay? Zechariah 14 says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. You will flee by the valley of the mountains, talking to the followers of God, right? For the valley of the mountains will reach Azel. Yes, you will flee, just as you fled before the earthquakes in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light, and that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western side, and it will be in summer as well as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the places, the first gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Okay, why did I read that? Because that's the prophecy of the Messiah. This is what they were expecting. This is what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah to come down and fight the enemies of the Israelites or the Hebrews. That's what they were expecting. So they didn't get that. But this prophecy wasn't supposed to come true when Jesus came the first time, because Jesus had work to do. Okay? Jesus had to do something first. He had to save us. He had to make it right with God. He had another mission first. And then he's going to go away. And then he's going to come back. But the people were expecting this king to come down and fight a battle for them and free them from Rome. See, their sights were so small. Their vision, their plan was small. Because if Jesus had come back right then and done all of that, do you know how many of them would have been invited into the kingdom of God? None of them. That would have been a very small kingdom. See, Jesus had bigger plans. So we have these expectations that we set on God. We're like, okay, God, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do this for me. And sometimes God doesn't meet our expectations, right? God does things we're like, I don't know about that, God. I don't like that. That was uncomfortable. That was very uncomfortable, God. Or you lose somebody, and it's like, man, I couldn't lose that person. And it throws us off because we have these expectations of God, because we, in our little human minds, think so small. But God has this bigger plan that we can be a part of. We are a part of. That's going to fill that kingdom. Luke 19 brings us to these. Okay, we're going to switch over to Luke because I want to tell this story. This is Jesus, the last week before he's crucified, coming in to Jerusalem. It says in Luke 19:35, they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. They're talking about all the people as he's coming into Jerusalem. They're taking these cloaks off and they're putting them before his feet, right? This is a sign of royalty and humility. It's like, this is a big thing. I'm gonna pave the way for you with my own clothing. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, do you remember the Mount of Olives? We just read in Zechariah that where is God going to plant his feet? The Mount of Olives. So this is them seeing Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives going, oh, this is it! Finally, yes, Rome's gone, right? They're super excited. He's fulfilling all of their dreams in this moment. And they're happy about it. And they're putting down the cloaks on the road. The whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Okay, and they're taking these palm branches and they're laying them before him. That's why we have these palm branches today, because this is the entry. Just like when Judas Maccabeus came in after his victories, you know, 400 years before that, it's like this amazing thing's happening. They're laying these things as a sign of royalty, these palm branches that really represent life, right? Because remember, back then, or wherever you see palms, you also see what? You see water, right? This is a sign of life. You have to see an oasis. What do you see around that oasis, right? So this is literally just the sign of life, and they're taking this and saying, oh yes, we believe this life is coming, this perfection is coming, this, we're going to be back in the garden with God. You know, God's going to fix things for us. They've got all these expectations. They're all coming just like I said. Just like they thought, just like they dreamed. Verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Because they're saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," aka this is the Messiah. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. AKA, that's me. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. So strange. But see, when God sees sin and he sees our state, that's his reaction, weeping and mourning, because what he wants for us is so much greater than what we take.
Yes, sir.
We take less. We trade what he wants for us for sin. For a life that's so much lesser. Again, our eyesight is so low. So Christ weeps, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now that they have seen hidden from your eyes, they have been hidden for your eyes, sorry, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. That is not what they wanted to hear, I'm sure. It's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're supposed to come in and defeat our enemies. Right? So this is the first. It's like, wait a minute. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. But we're going to be taken? We're going to be barricaded? Surrounded? Hemmed in on every side? And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Why is all this happening? Because they missed it. They don't get it. They're not following Christ. They're just trying to make Christ meet their own expectations. They missed it. This is their moment. All along, you see this. We went through Genesis, right? People turning away from God over and over and over again. This is the story. You missed it. See, they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand that God incarnate is in their presence. And if they did, this would look very different. Because we're not going to stand before God one day, because God's going to be revealed one day, and we're going to be standing before him, and we're not going to be sitting there saying, well, God, you know, I really think we should do this and this and this and this and this. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to say, what do you want? What can I do for you? Because God is so great to us, and he's been so merciful for us. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make for us, we can enter that kingdom. It's not our expectation that God's working out. It's his. See, Jesus failed to live up to the expectations of the people so that he could save all of us. He's not living up to your expectation. He's trying to save you. And this is the story of this crippled person. He's like, what's the priority here? Yeah, I can heal you physically, but let me heal you spiritually first. Because that's what's important. And he's letting everybody know that. God's here to fix us spiritually. Matthew 9:9, it says that Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said, follow me. And he got up and followed him. That's an awesome story. I love that story. Just like that little part. It's like, I'm sitting there doing my job. I'm doing my thing. I'm wealthy. I'm successful. Jesus comes by and he says, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew goes, okay. And he gets up and he leaves and he follows Jesus. This is what Christianity is. It's like you come to a meeting place with Jesus, you meet Jesus, and you say, okay, what am I going to do with this meeting? You can sit there in your little thing, and you can watch him from afar, you can watch him go about doing all these things. You can say, well, I'll follow you, and then watch him walk away. Or you can get up from where you are, and you can actually place your life in his hands and follow him. Because listen, Matthew was leaving it all. You don't leave the Roman Empire and come back for that job. That's not how it happens. He gets up from this place, that's it for him. He His life is in Jesus' hands. And he knows that, and he's leaving all this stuff. And listen, taxpayers were hated. They were hated people. But Jesus loved them. Jesus wanted them. How many of us are in the same place? We're in this place where, man, I'm not worthy of what God's given me. But he wants to give it to me anyway. Why would I say no to that? And sometimes we let our pride get in the way. We're like, oh, well, you know, I don't really deserve that. What? No. Take it. Okay, take it. Take it with open hands and say, okay, yes, you want to give it to me? I'm not going to let anything else happen. I'm going to get up from this place immediately. I'm just going to take it because I want it, because I need it. We need it, don't we? Matthew realizes this, and then he follows Jesus. Awesome story. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining in the table of the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician. Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician? But those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. And he quotes, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. See, he came to call me. He came to call me. He came to call Matthew. Every one of those people at that table, he came to call. He came to call the Pharisees. But they weren't smart enough to realize that they were sinners. That they were the same. They needed God just as much. They needed Jesus Christ just as much as those tax collectors. And if they had realized that, they would have been sitting down at the table, eating with them people, celebrating with them. And listen, as Christians, I'm just going to tell you straight up, Christians, we need to be careful that we don't get this self-righteous attitude about ourselves. Like somehow, because I chose to follow Jesus, and because, you know, I'm trying to straighten up my life, and the Holy Spirit is now giving me power to straighten up my life, that somehow I'm better than other people. We gotta stray away from that, because the church has done that for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's hurt people over and over and over again. We can't be that. We've got to sit down at the table, okay, but for the right reasons, right? Like I talked about last week, we're not sitting at the table so that we can party and get drunk. We're sitting at the table because people need Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. Everybody on this earth. I don't care if you hate them. I don't care if you're your worst enemy. They need Jesus. If you need to see them in the kingdom of God one day, the person that you right now in your mind, you're like, it jumps to you that you hate the most. You need to see them in the kingdom of God one day. What can God do in your life to help them get there? He's established a relation. Yeah, it's built on hate. Why don't you turn that around and build it on love? Do something different in that person's life. Because that's Jesus. How many people hated Jesus? Look at the Pharisees. He died for them too. Now, whether or not they accepted it, I don't know. See, Jesus was driven by compassion, not appearance. Because appearance is all it is. My appearance of righteousness is really just appearance. It's no greater or less than anybody in this world. The worst criminal in the jail. The appearance of righteousness may look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're in the same condition before God without Jesus Christ. We're separated. We're apart. That's why we needed that. So do we have compassion for the real needs of those in our lives? And when I say the real needs, I mean this. Do we look at the people in our lives and have compassion on them because they don't know Jesus? Or do we just let the world get in our way and distract us from the real need in their life? Because they need Jesus. There are people in your life right now that God has put you in touch with. God's put you in their path. They need Jesus. They don't get Jesus, they die eternally. See, bringing people to Jesus is a measure of our faith. And that's a hard thing to say. But listen, If you truly believe, everybody listen right now, okay? If you truly believe that Jesus died for us and that we need that, and if you have faith in Him, you're going to tell other people. You're going to tell other people. You lack faith in the truth of that statement if you don't. Matthew 9:14 says, when the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. See, Jesus' arrival changed things. Have you ever heard of the singularity? It's this like point in when the computer AI systems take over the world. You ever heard that? It's like they become self-aware. I watched movies growing up. Well, Jesus' arrival was like a singularity. Okay? It changed things. It ushered in a new covenant.
Amen.
A new covenant between us and God. How pivotal this moment is in human history cannot be exaggerated. It is the single biggest event that's ever happened. Everything that was leading up to it was planned to it, and everything away from it is planned away from it, and it's going to stand for eternity as this moment that glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. That's how big it is. Says in Matthew 9, it says, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and worse tears results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskin, otherwise the wineskin bursts and the wine pours out and wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. See, this new covenant is spoken of in Jeremiah 31. It says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the covenant which they broke. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Listen to this. This is the new covenant. This is the new wine that he's putting in the wineskin. The new wineskin. I will put my law within them, on their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Praise God.
See, because of that, because of the sacrifice that we're looking forward to on Friday, right? Okay, the veil was torn in two, and we can approach God and we can know Him. See, that was the plan from the beginning. And Jesus is the pivotal moment in which that took place. And from here on out, whoever puts faith in Him can now approach the throne of God in confidence. How different is that than what they had before? We're not dead in the law, are we? I know I'm going long. I got one more scripture to share, and then I promise. But listen to this. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as the offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because we are alive in Christ. What an awesome, awesome thing to know. Not everybody's going to partake in that. I just encourage you guys. We need to get that message out. We need to be his ambassadors. And we need to get serious about it, because this room needs to be filled. And I'm not saying that because I want money or because I want fame or anything. It's just, we need to bring people in here who need Jesus. And those aren't the people who fill the offering people, right? You know? They just need to hear the goodness of God. They need to hear the truth. And we all have people in our life that need it, don't we? So I'm going to do something different. And listen, I wasn't planning on doing that before. But I want everybody right now just to bow their heads. And I want you to think of somebody in your life that needs Jesus Christ. And I just want you, and listen, this might be you. Maybe you need Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to say, yes, Lord. And I want you to get whoever that is in your head. And just for the next 2 or 3 minutes, I just want you to pray to God. And I just want you to seek him and seek what he wants you to do in that person's life.